Let's pray it in and get going. Can we do that? Would you pray with me? Would you give this prayer to God and just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I do pray that you would be glorified, that everything, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recap questions. Where have we been? I know it's kind of hit and miss because of all the things, and I'm going to be gone for the next two Sundays. I have 1 week vacation, but it's going to encompass two weekends, and so Pastor Ted hopefully will be up and functioning by next Sunday, but he's going to be back in James for 2 weeks. When I return, we'll wrap up this series in the Holy Spirit, and so that's the track we've been on. The recap questions, things that we've been asking each week is, number one, how are my beliefs about the Holy Spirit shaped? How are my beliefs shaped? Why do I believe the things about the Holy Spirit to be true? Is it because of things I've heard? Is it from Scripture? How can I avoid quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? That's a key thing that we need to be paying attention to. How can I avoid that? Three, how can I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? That's a big thing, is are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? So many people would rather lead the Holy Spirit to do the things that they want to do. But how can I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And what is my motivation for having the Spirit? And that's a key thing. Your heart has to be in the right place in order for the Holy Spirit to be effective in your life. It's never going to bring glory to yourself. The Holy Spirit should always bring glory to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. So what is your motivation? Today, we're going to talk about the residing Holy Spirit results in a real relationship. I had to get all the R's in there. I was on a roll. The residing Holy Spirit results in a real relationship. You've heard me say it over and over again. I believe that once you're saved, you ask God to forgive your sin, come into your life as Savior and Lord, and by faith you receive salvation. You also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you. That's that word, resides. He's living in you 100% all the time. And so how is that helping us with a real relationship with God? Well, let's talk about why is residing a big deal. Let's look at Galatians 4:1-7. Galatians 4:1-7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of God has made you also an heir. This is an important passage of Scripture to talk of your understanding today about who you are and what your standing is. And it has a lot to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit is residing in you. Remember, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that God gives us the Holy Spirit as a kind of a deposit. Like in Michigan, you get your bottles, right? And you got a ton of them. You finally go to Myers and you take them back. Well, God gave us the Holy Spirit for a deposit until the time when we'll no longer need him residing in us. When Jesus comes back and we go to heaven, we'll all be there with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there will be no need for the Holy Spirit to be residing in us at that point. But until then, God has given us this Holy Spirit residing in us. And that's supposed to be there relationally. Everybody say relationally. It's an important component of the relationship we have with God the Father. I will say, Paul sometimes I want to ask Paul, like, what are you getting at? The whole first part, Paul starts talking about some legal stuff. And it's been debated for years in all the theological books. They're like trying to figure out what law is Paul referring to here. Is it the Roman law? Is it the Jewish? What is this law that says a son underage is like a slave, yet he owns the whole estate? And I'm just going to say, take it for what it is on the surface. I feel like Paul, as a preacher, I get it. We give illustrations, and sometimes the illustrations, they're like, I'm not sure about that illustration or whatever. But he's making a very clear point here, and I think it's safe to say, instead of getting into the legal ease about guardians and trustees and when they become full age and the set time of the fight, I think Paul is just very clearly trying to point out, at one point we were slaves, and because of salvation and the Holy Spirit, we're now called God's sons. That's the biggest contrast you need to be focusing on here in this passage. Once slaves, now sons. Say it with me. Once slaves, now sons. And that's huge. I thought I would just show you very technically here today, because I'm like that. I decided to put a graph here and put up all the important thing you need to know about the difference between being a slave and a son. Let's see if we can list all the things. Slave, bad. Son, good. Okay, are you with me? It really is as simple as that, folks. I don't need to get into the details. I mean, I guess if we wanted to, we could make a bunch of pros and cons of, you know, how great it is to be a slave sometimes, right? Egypt, remember Egypt? Remember, God's people were slaves in Egypt, and he set them free. And then they're in the wilderness, and they're like, we're not happy in the wilderness. We were better off slaves. What? This is a great illustration of what we're talking about. It's not great to be a slave. Once you were slaves to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, yet Christ died and set us free from that slavery. And bonus, we're not slaves anymore. We're sons. We are full heirs. If you're saved, you don't need to be wondering what Paul was meaning about being underage and then become. Don't worry about it. If you're saved, you've become a son. Don't worry about what's in the past. Don't have to deal with that any longer. You're a son. You're a child of God. You're a full heir. And that's good stuff. There's an important word that comes up twice today. It comes up in this passage. Let's look at verse 6 again. Because you are his son, God sent the son, the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, for those of us who hear the word Abba, we instantly start singing old songs. It's not that Abba. This Abba is a very distinct word. There's no other way to do this, and it's a little even uncomfortable for me to explain it, because the only way to explain it is the word daddy. You know, and I don't know how to make that not sound weird, that God is our daddy. But it's a beautiful thing. I think back, how long has it been since I've been called daddy? You know, when you're a child and you're scared of something, and you turn and run and scream, you know, daddy, daddy. I remember I've been known as PD for over 35 years. PD stands for Pastor Don. My youth pastor, Glenn Amos, was PG. So when I became a youth pastor, I decided to be a PD. To this day, there's people all over the country that are looking for me on Facebook, and they think my name is P-E-T-E-Y, Petey. And I get people all the time that find me, and man, I've been looking for you for a long time, and I was sure searching Petey. No, it's not Petey, it's P-D, stands for Pastor Don. Interesting thing happens when your kids grow up at a church, and you're the pastor, and everybody calls you P-D. It inevitably is going to happen. And it's usually at church, when one of your children look at you and they're like, hey, PD. And I'm like, no. No, it doesn't sound right. Doesn't feel right. And honestly, I didn't like it. And I would have to get down on a knee and look at my child and say, to you, it's not PD, it's daddy. No one else gets to call me dad. There's a special relationship. PD is kind of a term of endearment, so that people that know me and like me, they refer to me as PD, but they don't get to call me daddy. I don't think Julie has ever called me PD. Maybe when she's talking to you guys about me and you don't know who she's talking about, she's got to use some context. But trust me, at home, she's not, PD, come here. No, no. You know, she's one of the few people on the planet, I think, that still calls me Donnie. I think you understand the point. This is all relational. And the fact that the Bible would tell us that the Spirit that God put in us is the one who calls out, Dad, Daddy. It puts us in a whole new light. And I don't know if you've experienced that type of relationship with God where you've called out to Him as, Dad, I'm in trouble. Dad, I need your help. Dad, I need your strength. Daddy, I need your protection. But that's the benefit that we have, I got it. That's the benefit we have of being called the children of God, not slaves, no longer slaves. And that, to me, is a big deal. Let's move on. The second thing I see about the big deal of residing is in Romans 8, 12 through 17. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, sarks, that's the word sarks there, the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Again, on the same thing, we're children, not slaves. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Oh. Some beautiful things there about why the residing Spirit, He just takes it to another level. It's the same concept. You're no longer slaves. And by the way, the word used there is fear. When you're a slave, I think you're always in fear. The master can be abusive. The master can be mean, or you know, physically even. You're afraid to misstep, that you would be, you know, whatever terrible thing that you can think of. The word is fear for the slave, not so for the child. Now, I'm not saying we don't punish our children. I believe in good punishment, spare the rod, spoil the child. But I believe that we are called by God to do that, to help our kids learn discipline. But when our children make mistakes, we don't disown them. When our children do something wrong, we don't just shun them and walk away and say, you failed. There's a whole different concept here. It's a concept of daddy with his children, full heirs. And there's no better illustration of this than the prodigal son. I want you to put this in the whole context of the two passages you've heard today, talking about slave and sonship. And then you go to the prodigal son story. Remember, it's Jesus' master teaching. Remember, he's teaching with a trilogy. He was a master communicator, by the way. He told the story with three parts, each one increasing until he gets to the prodigal son story. And when he gets to the prodigal son story, you know the story. The son wants his part of the inheritance. He's got a brother, so only gets half the inheritance. He wants his inheritance up front. And what does he do? He takes that inheritance and he goes and blows it on wild living. You know, he's doing all the bad things and blows all the money. Finds himself, you know, apparently as a Jewish young man, wanting to eat the pig's food, which is for a Jewish person, the pig is not clean. And to wanting to eat the food that the pig is eating, that's where he finds himself, low, low, low. And what does he do? Think about it for a second. What goes through his mind when he realizes he's at his lowest point? He dreams of going home. But he can't even dream of going home as a son. He can only dream of going home as a slave. He says, I'll go home and I'll put myself before my father and beg him to let me become one of his servants. In his wildest imagination, he never imagines that he would ever be accepted as a son. He's blown through the inheritance, disgraced his family. And what does Jesus tell us the end of the story is? While he's heading home, thinking about it, rehearsing his lines over and over again, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against my family, and if you'd only let me be a servant. He's rehearsing the line, but the dad sees him coming. And the dad doesn't wait. He runs to the son, wraps his arms around him, and he said, my son, my son. He gets the ring out and puts it back on his finger, puts the sandals on his feet, gets the robe back on. There's such huge implications there that we need to grasp onto that is ours as children of God. I'm afraid too many Christians are in bondage of guilt, feeling like they're still slaves under God, that somehow we're disappointing God and failures and under his punishment. And yet the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus in his own words said, you're a son, not a slave. In the story, when the father puts the ring back on that son, that made him a full heir again. He'd spent his half. His half is gone. And yet the father said, you are now a son, full son, you are an heir. We wonder why the other son was so mad. I would be mad too. He blew his half of the money, and now you're going to give him half of my half. He's going to get 75%, I'm getting 25%. No wonder the other son was upset. It's such a beautiful passage of grace on steroids. I think the angry brother was like the religious people that have been keeping the rules their whole life, doing good, right? Comply to get by, being very religious. And then some wild child comes and gets saved. Are you kidding me? They're going to go to heaven? They did all that. They were just, I've been good. And God says, yeah. All I have is yours, right? Such love that God would lavish his grace upon his children. We're not slaves. If you have a wrong concept of who you are before your God today, it'll drive you in the wrong direction. If you can understand your sonship, your heir to the throne, co-heirs with Christ. That's quite a position. Amen? That's quite a position. And then to understand that he loves you. And the passage here is saying, don't slip back into that fear. Don't let fear creep back in. I think we tend to do that as children of God. We're not perfect and we do make mistakes and we sin and we choose the wrong thing at times and then we could tear ourselves up. But God loves us. That's the major message. God is our Father. Daddy loves us. While we might disappoint him from time to time, he's never going to give up on that love. I am a child of God. If anything, I want you to go home and say that over and over and over again to yourself. I am a child of God. I am a full heir to the throne. I am not positionally in trouble all the time because I'm not perfect. Stop living in fear and start living in sonship, grace, mercy. It's a beautiful thing. There's a couple of barriers to experiencing a relationship. We're talking about this Abba relationship, daddy relationship, a closeness. And then there's two things that I want to point out today that maybe if you're sitting here or you're watching from home and you're like, I'm not experiencing that. I'm not experiencing this Holy Spirit thing. It's not coming through for me. I'm not quite walking with God the way I feel like it should be. Well, there's probably one of two reasons or maybe both. The first one is simple. We're too comfortable. Well, I think it's really easy to get too comfortable. I mean, we all have hardships and hard things, but honestly, we build our whole lives around safety, right? You know, we build a portfolio, we hope to retire, you know, and be able to golf, and you know, our whole United States system is like just be comfortable. Just be comfortable. And I'm not against comfortable. I got a lazy boy at home I love. There's things that I love. I love to be comfortable, but spiritually, this can be very dangerous. If we're just in our little bubble of safety and security and we've got everything worked out, then I would ask you, God sent his comforter and helper to help and to comfort. You need it? You might not be experiencing relationship because you might just be living too comfortable. And that's a dangerous thing. I know that's a weird one to wrap your mind around, but I do believe God has called us to live out on that edge, out on the limb. And so maybe you need to challenge yourself as a believer. What do I need to do to step out in faith? That's where the excitement is, right? When you're challenged to do something that is a God thing, and you have to tell God, God, you better show up or I'm going to look stupid. Remember the prophets of Baal? Like, I can't imagine the prophet who called for the water to be poured on the altar. And then he's like, okay, God, now it's your turn. Send fire from heaven. Oh, if he doesn't do this, I'm looking stupid. Can you imagine how bad that would have been? Like, nothing. Oh, no. But can you imagine what it felt like when all the water got poured on that altar? And the moment of truth came, and everybody's watching, and the prophet of God says, send fire. And then, I mean, did you see Tom Izzo last night get the record, get back in the locker room with his boys, and they showered him with water? That was quite a thing, man. I don't know if there was anybody around to douse him with Gatorade on the hill, you know, when he's send fire and a fire came. But that's a Gatorade moment. There are some Gatorade moments, man, and that was one of them. He should have been like, shah! But we're so fickle because the next passage later, he's running from a girl. He gets threatened by a girl and he's running. You just called fire down from heaven and now you're afraid of a girl. We're fickle, aren't we? That's why it's a good thing we're sons, not slaves. Well, we're servants. There's such a thing as a doulos. A doulos is a willing servant where you lay down your life, but that's not a slave that has a master in that negative context. We're sons. Servants by choice, but full heirs. That's a positional thing. But are we too comfortable with the life we've set up? Are we pushing out? Are we asking God, what do I need to do? What dangerous thing needs to happen, God? You know, as a parent, I feel like my mentor, Mel Walker. Mel Walker preached for years to teens and parents about following God, and had many conversations with parents when parents weren't willing to trust by faith for their children, whether it's to go off to a Christian college or whether it's to go as a missionary. And then his daughter came and said, I'm going to Berlin as a single woman. She went to Berlin, Germany as a missionary. And he remembers being at the airport and saying goodbye, sending her through those doors. And that's when faith really hits the road. Do I trust God? My daughter and son-in-law are presenting to their church soon because they want to go over to the Middle East to live. Not career missionaries. They're going to pay their own way. They're not going to receive any income. They're going to work. But they want to be overseas to help a church. Honestly, that's hard. You know, I believe that living out on the edge is a good thing until it's your kid who owes me some grandkids and better not have no grandkid over in Oman somewhere. Oh, man. I say all that because sometimes it's those kind of things in life where God pushes you out of your comfort zone. And we're too comfortable. I would encourage you today, if you're struggling with an intimacy with God, a relationship with God, ask God what you need to do to get out of your comfort zone. Because you'll find intimacy really quick when you desperately need Him. Anybody with me? Amen. The second thing that I think, and this is a big one, too noisy. The trap of keeping a rapid pace while being distracted by devices and constant entertainment. Oh man, this world is just nonstop. We can be on 24/7. And that's a dangerous thing, to never have any stop, pause, unplug, turn it all off, all the screens, all the noise. And I'm terrible at that. I have to have noise all the time. In my office, the music's always on. At home, the TV is always on. Julie, my poor wife, has put up with that for years. All night long, I have to have on the TV. Noise, noise, noise. And I think with us being too noisy and the noise that distracts us keeps us from the relationship with God. We never have time to pause. I think we do need regular times as believers where we just pull away and just turn it all off and get quiet before God. God says in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. We need to have some refresher courses about what still means. Still. Silent, quiet, still before God. How else can we hear Him? How else can we know what He's saying? Last thing, Galatians 3:13-14 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung from a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This verse is simply there so that we can put this on the board here. Jesus died so that you could receive the Spirit. He purchased that intimacy for you at the greatest possible price. Today, it's a simple message. I just want to let you know that the Holy Spirit is not just a tool for us to use for our own needs, but the Spirit is there as part of the Trinity, the Godhead, who lives in you so that you can be close and intimate with God, your Father, Daddy, in a walking daily relationship. And that was purchased by the blood of Christ. We should never take that for granted. The fact that we as believers have the Holy Spirit is such a gift. God has given us everything. that we need for life by giving us His Son for salvation and His Spirit for the power of the relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you today, as the team comes, come on up, team. I want to encourage you today, not in guilt, but if you're desiring a relationship and a closeness with God that you're not experiencing, it's available to you. You can ask God for it. You can ask God to use the Holy Spirit to keep you close in a daily walking in a relationship. Ask God to use the Holy Spirit to get you out of your comfort zone. Or maybe ask God to use the Holy Spirit to tell you when it's time to be quiet. Oh, I get to leave on vacation this week, finally. Whew. You ever see Weekend at Bernie's? Man, I feel like after all this week being sick and all the medicine I took, tomorrow morning they're going to shoot me in the spine for my spinal shot. I'm going to feel like Bernie. Just put glasses on me and put me by the beach. I'm just barely going to make it, but I just need some sunshine and some rest. Doesn't that sound good? Does that sound good to anybody? Oh, y'all can't come with me, though. Sounds good because I believe that that's the position relationally God has for us through the Spirit, His relationship. Quiet rest. Come to me. Be with me. Trust me. Need me. I remember a gentleman came to me years ago when I was young, married to Julie, and he was concerned that I was working too much and too hard, and he was concerned about Julie. And I remember he came in, and, you know, he's giving me I'm sitting there taking it like, oh, come on. And he's telling me, you know, listen, he said, I'm going to have you do one thing. I want you to go home and tell Julie. And I'm like, oh, here it comes. He's going to make me tell her I love her. Duh. And he didn't say that. He said, I want you to go home and tell Julie you need her. Need her? I don't want to be needy. He goes, but you are. That's relationship. I do love her. But I need her. Not in a gross, clingy way, but I desperately need her. She completes me. And that's what a relationship is. Can you say that about God? Do you need Him? Are you experiencing that relationship that was bought by Christ, cemented in the Spirit residing in us? Let's pray. God, I pray today that we would be people seeking a relationship. And oh, Father, when we think about what you've done for us, what Scripture tells us, that you've provided everything, we just need to be still and rest and trust and walk with you. God, I pray we would be smart enough to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a key question I failed to put on the screen, but it was a question to just simply ask, am I guilty of taking the Holy Spirit for granted? Think about that today. Am I guilty of taking the Holy Spirit for granted?